guest speaker with us today, Joel Willoughby with Brains and Bibles, is here to share from God's Word with us today. And I'll let him kind of tell you more about himself. But Joel, I met here about a year ago, came to one of our men's conferences, and introduced himself, and we started doing some work together, and we're becoming good friends. We've been friends now for almost a year, and Joel and I have done some conferences together now, and are actually doing a podcast now. So it's been a pleasure getting to know him, getting to know his family some. And when we record, we used to do it down in Ankeny. I stay at their house usually we record all night, and I sleep a couple hours in the morning before I come home. But it's been nice getting to know his family, and he's a good man of God. And anyway, Joel's here today, and come on up.
All right, thank you very much. Oh, the fan section back there. Thank you. Okay. All right, yeah, so the podcast, so everything's Brains and Bibles. So YouTube channel, website, everything's Brains and Bibles except the podcast. And that's Brains, Bibles, and Beyond, because Nate Day with Think Like Christ Ministries has joined, and we also say Beyond, that way we can talk about anything we want. So, so check it out. It'd be a lot of fun. So if we weren't here, yep, Brains and Bibles, most information is back at the table, the brochures and stuff. So please consider that. Grab something, check it out. Talk to me. I'll stick around after the service and things, and I can answer any questions. But for right now, I just want to get into the Word. I want to talk about the Lord, which is what the ministry is all about anyways. We're going to start off in 1 John 4. So why don't we just head over there to 1 John 4. We're going to be hopping around a lot today. Yeah, poor Nate, he watched some of my YouTube channel, and he goes, you know, you asked some questions, because I'm just by myself, so I was monologuing questions and answering them, and he says, it really seems like you need somebody there that's kind of just representing, you know, the average person, and would ask those questions for you and things. And he talked about actually driving over to Ankeny once a month, something like that, and then record through the night. I said, I don't know if you know what you're getting yourself into here, but he did it, and he still is doing it. It's pretty amazing, except this weekend. For once, I came to him, but it was not as big of a thing. It was when he comes to my house, then we usually start recording at, well, we start talking about 8:30, right, and then the first recording maybe about 9:30, 10 o'clock sometimes, record a few episodes. Poor Nate gets about, 2-3 hours of sleep and then drives back. Then I usually secretly just keep sleeping. So I don't have as bad as he does there, but I appreciate him. Okay, so we're going to talk about the love of God, the love of God. Now, this is one of those things where every single time someone preaches on the love of God, just like a few other subjects, they're going to say, well, there's always so much more to say. And that's true, and that's for a good reason. What I am attempting to do here is to give you a certain depth of the love of God, and to have you really appreciate God even more, to be able to glorify him to a greater extent, understanding who he is and what he has done, and how we can actually love others as well. So we'll start with him. God is love. This is a primary definition of God's character. So there are certain statements in the Bible where it says God is something. It's equivalent to it. So there's other fancy attributes of God that we say, like omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. You know, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all places. But you don't actually see those words in Scripture. It's a conclusion we come to, a good one, but it's a conclusion we come to after studying Scripture. Whereas this, God is love. God is wise. God is faithful. There are certain attributes that are just directly taught in Scripture. This is one of them. So 1 John 4:8, and we're going to be coming back to this anyways later. So I just want you to notice in 1 John 4:8, the last three words, God is love. And we are going to come back to that verse when we read some more. But just that clear, definitive statement there. I think everything comes from the love of God. Everything he does, all his actions, love drives him to action. So he is also holy and wise and faithful and all these things. But the, you know, goodness, the graciousness, why is he these things? Because he loves. You know, why is he gracious to me? Well, he loves me. Why is he merciful to me? He loves me. Why is he a jealous God? pursuing me, even though I am seemingly worthless here, because he loves me, right? Everything, love drives his action. And so it's really awesome. So let's look at 1 John 4:9. In 1 John 4:9, the Bible says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." That means it was revealed, it was shown to us, "that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." So God's love is very complex, it is very deep. Being sinful, finite creatures, I don't think we can truly appreciate the full extent of God's love. And so what God did, now God's always been as equally loving, always, perfect in love. But he wanted to be able to show us, he wanted to show us his love. He wants us to teach us about himself. And so he let us see it. He sent his Son, God himself still, that became flesh. And not just that, but he took the form of a servant and he even humbled himself to the point of the cross. And we see what he went through in the Roman crucifixion process. And that's when God's love was manifested. It was revealed. It was seen when we saw what he went through and he did it for us so that we can have a relationship with him. He did not have to do that. And you think about the power of God, he could have just created again, right? But he wanted us. That's a really awesome thing. You take all the bad stuff of the world, all the evil and suffering, all these things, and God said, it's worth it because I get to have a relationship with you and I. That's a pretty powerful thing. That's a pretty powerful thought. Okay, so let's go. Now, we're going to hop back to 1 John 4 here and there. So I don't know if you want to just keep a little marker there. It might be easier for you. But we're going to go and hop over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Thinking about the great love of God. He does, Jesus, in teaching about the true vine, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches, and that whole lesson there, he does identify what the greatest love is. Beautiful statement here. John 15, verse 13. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That's interesting. When I used to read that way back when, I pictured myself, you know, jumping in front of a bullet for somebody, you know, laying my life down for my friends. And but then, you know, I'm living in Ankeny. There's not too many bullets flying around. Funny story, there was like a week ago, but that's another thing. But it's a pretty safe place. Pretty safe place. I'll tell you, this is what happened. I come home, cops blocking off roads. This is in Ankeny. This is like, you know, suburbia 101. And I come to find out, a friend of mine, a person I know, they heard these gunshots. Some guy's flying down, just shooting in the air, I guess. Something. They call the cops. That's our excitement in Ankeny. That's the top right there. That's it. That's the ceiling. So we're not from Chicago or anything. So it's a little different there. Okay. So that's not what he's talking about, though, right? He's not talking about just jumping in front of that bullet for somebody. He's talking about taking the priorities of your life, your own self-interests, your success, and putting it on the shelf so that you can promote other people, okay? You're putting your life aside. Not that you're going to totally neglect yourself, not take care of yourself or something like that. That's not what it's referring to. But the idea that you are invested in other people, you're not solely invested in yourself. You are invested in other people. You want them to have a great eternity. So obviously spiritually minded, right? You want them to have a great eternity. So you are putting your life aside. You're laying it down for them. It's a lifestyle. Okay, so now we'll hop back over to 1 John 4:10. Did you guys leave the marker? Did you do that? I told you. Okay. 1 John 4:10. And this is what it says. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So a very important point here. He says, this is love. Let me explain exactly what love is. And this is one piece of the puzzle. He says, not that we have loved God. We haven't. That's not how it started. It didn't start with us loving God. How did everything start? God loved us. It was God that initiated everything. He came to us first. We didn't want him. He still died for us. That's a powerful thought there. So he continues on and he says, but that he loved us and not just loved us and stayed in heaven kind of idea, but he loved us and did something about it. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is kind of a big word. The most simplest way to understand it is God made everything all better. Okay? To take it up one more level up, it's the idea that God's wrath had to pour out on sin. It had to. Jesus Christ says, I will be the substitute. You poor Father, you pour your wrath on me, I'll take their place. So he was that sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. That's what propitiation means. The sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that happened there. And we really can't understand it. How do you take on the infinite wrath of God within a few seconds? You know, Jesus took it on and says, it is finished. I don't know what he went through, and we'll never know. We can't comprehend such a thing. I mean, we can't even comprehend, you know, one person in the lake of fire forever, let alone all the people that are his children, that punishment all together collectively at once. The Roman crucifixion is that physical outward appearance of what was a spiritual reality of what he went through. But we can't really understand that. But I'm glad he did it. Oh boy, am I glad he did it. God loved us before we were alive. Let's go to Romans 5:8. This is really cool. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, kind of in the middle of a lot of context here, but we're just going to take away a singular point. This would be something maybe if you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, this might be a verse you'd include to let them know how Christ loved them. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That idea that even while we're still shaking an angry fist in God's face, he died for us. When you read the crucifixion story and you have the people that are smacking him, spitting on him, they're scourging him, they're laughing at him. Before we were saved, that's us. That's us. That's the sad part. The people that drove the nails through his hands, that was us before we were saved. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whew, that's some powerful love. That's some powerful love. So while we're sinning and hating and all those sort of things, let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 3. This is the famous conversation between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. I love this dialogue. This is one of my favorite dialogues in all of Scripture. It has some good competition. I have a lot of favorites, I think, but I really enjoy this. Nicodemus is this Pharisee. He's a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling class of the Jews that would take care of all the courtroom-type stuff within the Jewish community. Paul the Apostle would have been a part of the Sanhedrin at this time as well. And, of course, rejecting Christ. Well, Nicodemus, he had a social status to keep up. He had political influence he wanted to keep. It came with a good paycheck, too. He didn't want to give up any of that stuff. But he couldn't help but be curious about this Jesus fella. It kind of seemed like he might actually be matching up with what the Old Testament talked about with this Messiah. And he didn't want to be wrong here, but he wasn't quite willing to be public about his inquiry. So he comes by night and he goes to Jesus. Jesus' main point to him is you must be born again. You must be born again. And he says this a couple times. He makes a big deal about it. And, of course, Nicodemus is like, what? And tries to mock him. And then Jesus is, aren't you a master of Israel? You should know these things. Kind of criticizes him. Because he should. He basically had like the whole Old Testament memorized. He was responsible for teaching it and executing its judgment. And he didn't even know that what the Messiah was supposed to be. So, yes, Jesus was critical for a reason here. But then we come to the famous verses 16 and 17 here. And in verse 14, right before that, he talks about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And that goes back to the Numbers when the serpents were biting the Israelites because they were acting like Israelites. And then so they had this pole with the bronze serpents on there. So the sun hits that bright bronze. They could see that for miles. And they knew if they looked up and they would have faith that God would heal them, he'd heal them, right? They looked up in faith. That's the idea. And so just like that pole was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You look at him for salvation. You look at him for that healing, that restoration. And so then he says in verse 16, for God so loved the world, he's explaining this. That's God the Father specifically, so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What a wonderful thing, the love of the world. I have a hard time just loving the people around me. How much superior is God than us, right? Love the whole world. That's hard to believe. And you know it's not just of one time, that's all time, all humanity. Loved all of humanity so much. He gave an alternative to condemnation. So we have to think, you know, does God sending people to hell? Well, it depends on how you word that, but not really. I mean, really, we have sent ourselves by our choices. And he is saving some. They are condemned already. He is saving some. So they're all condemned since Adam and Eve, really. What's great is even in Genesis 3, when you read about that, he immediately gives a plan of redemption. Even before he's even done speaking all the curses that sin brings, he already gave the prophecy of the promised offspring that would defeat Satan and death and all that and fix the sin problem. What a wonderful God we serve. We have to remember that he's not unloving to throw people into the lake of fire. He is just, faithful, righteous, and holy to send mankind to the lake of fire. He is loving to provide a way of escape to the lake of fire. So it's a perspective. So God loves us so much, he gave the two greatest gifts. He gave us the Son, he gave us the Holy Spirit, right? You think about gifts to give. You know, you might give someone a necklace. he might give someone a teddy bear, you know, a car even, right? But the greatest gifts, who can give the Son and the Holy Spirit? Only the Father, right? And those are infinite gifts. Those are superior gifts. And he's given it to us already. You think about this. You know, what greater things can he give? We can ask for anything. This is pretty cool. We have everything that we need to have success. Okay, so let's go to the famous, we have to go to this passage, 1 Corinthians 13. Whenever you talk about love, you have to go to 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter. And of course, this is when the Corinthian church, they had lots of problems, they had lots of divisions, and one of the things they were messing up was the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues and primarily, but then the other gifts too. They weren't doing them right. And primarily what they were doing was they were causing divisions in the church, saying, I'm better than you because I can do this. And what Paul was bringing them to the point of is that, hey, look, these sign gifts, they're not even permanent. They're going to go away. And while they are still here, the main focus is actually loving each other. This is to glorify God and to edify the believers. So he explains how without love, this is all meaningless. So he goes through this. We're going to read a few select verses. Let's look at verses 4 through 7 here. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So you have that big list there. What's amazing is love's an attribute of God. And then here, Paul gives 15 attributes of love. Love is so multifaceted. And you think about when we look through this list, God is doing all these things at the same time to an infinite capacity for all people. That's a mind blower. So just to kind of walk through the list here, love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. You know, you think about loving somebody, right? You're happy that they have things. You don't think I should have those things, you know, that kind of deal. Love does not boast. It's all about serving the other person, putting your life down for them. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. That's the idea that love is humble. It's meek. It's service-oriented. Humble and meek often get confused. They have this general idea of dependence, submission, a lowliness. But the difference is that humility has to do with your relationship with God, and meekness has to do with your relationship with people. But it is both things. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. It finds no joy in evil. When something bad happens to somebody, even someone that you really would disagree with and really not approve of, you're not happy about it. But what are you happy about? It says it finds joy in truth. When there is truth, that's even truth about yourself that makes you look bad. The truth when you read Scripture and realize, boy, I've actually been really sinful in an area of my life. You actually would rejoice in that because now you can be closer to Christ. Love bears all things and believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Kind of some big catch-all statements. Kind of encapsulates everything all together there. Now, another cool thing about love here is verse 13. It says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And you think to yourself, how in the world can love be greater than faith and hope? Without faith, you can't even be saved, right? Only by grace through faith are you saved. So in faith, not just for salvation, but we must live by faith. God says he's only pleased by faith. And then you think about hope. In the biblical sense, hope isn't like, well, I hope I get Legos for Christmas, you know, which I don't know why people stop buying me Legos for Christmas. My whole life I've loved them. Okay. But the hope of the world is like, I hope I get it. Maybe I will, maybe I won't, right? But the hope in the biblical sense is the idea that I have a confidence that something's going to be happening. So I have faith that when I die, I'll be present with the Lord in heaven. My hope is that I'll be present with the Lord in heaven when I die. There's no doubt there. I'm looking forward to it. It's the anticipation of my faith. So those are valuable things. Hope can make you endure anything. But why is love greater? Because when you get to heaven and you see everything, then you no longer have faith because everything is by sight. You see it right in front of you. And everything you've hoped for is now realized. It's happened. Here it is. You're with it and you're in the presence of God. Sin is gone. Evil is gone. Everything is done. But love, that's eternal and infinite because God is love. It's who he is. There's always going to be relationships forever. And so there's always going to be love. It's a powerful thing. It never ceases. If I can separate these pages. Here we go. So this is where I talk about we want true love. Now, true love is love. Real love is love. I don't even really like the terms true love and real love. We started saying that with Disney movies. and that's they have a bad representation of what love is. So who all was here for the last hour when I was teaching? Okay, all right, so you all have a responsibility to act like what I'm about to say is fresh, okay? All right, here it goes. So I'll use somebody else, not Nate this time, Robert, okay? All right, so I go to a restaurant, and I see Robert over there, and I go, okay, I've never been here before, and so what should I order? What should I get? They say, well, fish dinner. And you go, okay, why should I get the fish dinner? He goes, well, I love fish. It's great. I love fish. And I say, no, you don't love fish. You don't love fish. And then you go, what? What's going on here? Because if you love fish, you would want the best for the fish. You wouldn't yank it out of the water and boil it in oil, right? You wouldn't do that. Okay? There's an important lesson here. We don't want fish love. We want real love. Real love is when you're invested in the other person. You're laying your life down for that person. It's like Christ, when he became the propitiation for our sin, he wasn't worried about the pain and the agony that he was going to face and all that. He was invested in other people, right? So we want that real love, that true love, which is just love. And that's what God is. It's that love that is focused on us. Believers, we have to communicate love. So let's go to 1 John 4, 7. Let's go back over to 1 John. First John 4, 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another. We have a responsibility. We have to do this. That let us is like, hey, you better do it and I'm doing it with you. Come join me doing this. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Some interesting truths here. As believers, we're new creatures in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ, and now we are able to really love. Before, we had this instinctive type love, but now it's the real stuff. It's the glorifying God kind of love. Believers are the ones who love. You notice it says in 1 John 4:7, love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So if anyone is actually doing the real love, they're actually acting in real love, they have to only be a believer. Because it's the ones that love God and know God. Unbelievers do not love God or know God. So how does that work? how that works is, everyone's been created in the image of God. And the image of God, part of that's love. But when sin entered the world, that image got shattered. It's like to look into a mirror and someone threw some rocks at it, and it cracks. You can kind of still see a little bit of a reflection, but it's really chopped up. When we're saved and we begin that sanctification process, that becoming more like Christ, it's like the glass shards start to come together a little bit more, a little bit more. So there's this faint little instinctive love that God created us with. There is a little bit of that. But this is the real stuff. This is that consistency. This isn't just a once in a while type deal. We are able to do this forever. Let's go to John 15. Let's go back to John 15. When we love each other, I think a great passage to look at is that same one we already were at. I am the vine, you are the branches. And Christ is giving them commandment. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So that's kind of a heavy command there. So you love one another. So now that we understand a lot more about what love is, it's not that fish love, right? But it's that love that's in 1 Corinthians 13, with those 15 attributes. It's the love that's right here in John 15, where you lay your life down for another, right? You go through this process, and you see what love really is. And then you see these commandments. It says, you love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard. That's the standard. So you think about, well, how has Christ loved us? Well, wow, that is quite the high standard. And so we think about that, and that's how we ought to love one another. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Is there even people that you come into the church and you think, I don't want to make eye contact with that person, or I'm going to go around the other side, you know, of the auditorium and kind of avoid this person or something? Has that happened? Or maybe in the workplace even? You're going to not treat someone the best. Or in the home, maybe there's conflict in the home. Are we loving each other as with the standard of Christ's love? It's not optional at all. We can go back to 1 John 4:11. In 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's a difference between should and ought. Should means it probably would be best to do it, but you don't really have to do it. That's should. But ought is a command. It's mandatory. It's not optional. You must do it. Let's go to the Gospel of John 13. Notice John talks a lot about this. The Gospel of John 13. And we can start in verse 33. And he says, little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So what's so new about the new commandment? I mean, really, it was taught in the Old Testament the whole time. To love one another. What's so new about it? The new thing is the example of love. Now God has come and he has lived life right in front of us in the flesh. And then what's soon about to happen here and what's already recorded for us is he even goes to the cross finishing the example. This is the new part. We now have an example to follow, a standard to maintain. To love as Christ has loved. That's pretty powerful. That's a hard thing. We are not only just to love believers, because when it says love one another, it's really believers, but we're also commanded to love unbelievers. And I think one of the greatest places to see that's in the Great Commission. If you go to Matthew 28, the end of Matthew 28 here. Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. and says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" So he says, look, because now I've conquered everything, I have all authority, I have a big command for all of you. And it is to make disciples. Make disciples is that main verb that's there. And then how do you make disciples? There's three little participles that come off of that to explain how we're to do that. It's in our going, in our baptizing, and in our teaching. So wherever you are in life. And baptizing is kind of a one-time deal, but then teaching, that's the rest of your life. Teaching. And teaching what exactly? It says them to observe all that I've commanded you. So not just the content of the whole Bible, but to observe, to practice it, to actually live it out, the entire Bible. That's a lifetime commitment. What do we do with that in the beginning with an unbeliever? We share the gospel. That's where we start. We start with the gospel. And we teach them what that is, what God has done, their need for a Savior. And then we continue and we keep teaching and we keep teaching and we keep teaching in one way or another. Everyone's gifted in a different way. But one way or another, we teach them to observe all that he has commanded them. And so that's a love for unbelievers. We have to have that. And there's lots of other places where that can be clearly seen. Well, I want to wrap it up here for us today, thinking about God and his love. I just want to give some conclusions here as we thought through all this, kind of give you some takeaways. Love is a choice. Every time we see love here, it talks about a choice. Now, once in a while, you'll see it as a feeling. And that is true. There is a feeling, right? Especially you get around that, you know, that first girlfriend or boyfriend, and there's just like these little rockets going off in your heart, you know, that sort of thing. Love is a feeling. You have a bad day, and somebody comes and gives you that big warm hug, you know, and that's a good feeling there, right? I have been loved, okay? There's a feeling that comes with that. But primarily, love is a choice. Love is active. It's something you consciously, actively do. You seek people out. That person needs to be loved. They may be unlovable. they may be difficult, okay? But that's all the more reason that they need to be loved. We're going to actively pursue and love them. It requires an object. You are loving something. You're loving someone. So get that person in your mind. And because if you don't have something in your mind, you by default are loving. You're probably going to be loving yourself. And that's not always the best thing. You notice that in the Bible, the whole Bible, it never says to love yourself. You ever notice that? Not once does it ever, ever say to love yourself. Why do you think that is? It's because it's natural. That's the way God created us. Of course we love ourselves. What does he say? He says, love God more. And he says, love your neighbor, that's the people you're around, as yourself. There's a natural expectation. We love ourselves. Love is a one-way street. It's a good way to think about it. Love is a one-way street. Okay? So you don't think to yourself, I'm going to love this person, now it's your turn. And when they don't love you back, you think, okay, it's done. It's done. That's it. I haven't been taking a drink the whole time, and that felt really good now. Okay. I experienced love. All right. Okay. So love is a one-way street, though. It's kind of like, especially with unbelievers, if you're going to go love an unbeliever, think about it like this. It's like that's a stray dog that has been beaten and starved, and now it's out in the cold, rainy day. It's scared. It doesn't think it can trust anybody. And you see that dog, you take pity on that dog, you choose to love it. You say, I'm going to take care of it. But as you get close, what does the dog do? It'll often growl, and it's going to bark. And when you reach for it, it might even bite and draw some blood. But if you can endure it, and you keep loving that dog, you'll show it a better life. And you'll show it the warm home, the nice food. You know, you begin to scratch behind the ears. Don't take the illustration too far here with a person, okay? But, rubbing their belly all of a sudden, that would not be a good parallel. But you're taking care of this dog. So at first, they're going to bite, and they're going to growl, and they're going to bark, but you got to love them through it. It's active, okay? It's a one-way street. You're not expecting anything back. You're just going to do it. Love is selfless. completely selfless. The greater love is known than this, that someone lays down their life for another. Love is not expressed by unbelievers. That's important to remember. So you're thinking about evangelism. The real stuff, the real God-glorifying love, it's not going to be returned until they accept Christ as their Savior. It's just not going to happen. You have to know that going into it. Okay? So think about today. I want you to have a sort of a decision in your head and think to yourself, who do I need to spend time loving and pursuing? Maybe more than one person. Maybe right now it is just one person, but you're going to think about who is it? And I'm going to be very intentional and very purposeful, and I'm going to love this person. And this, I want you to think about it and have somebody in your head and pursue that this week and this month and keep going. Never stop. And then what you do, though, is after a while, make some more time and choose another person to also love. So you don't want to neglect the other person. And one of the best ways we can love people as unbelievers is share the gospel, right? Other people, it is to pray for them. It is just to spend time with them. It's to listen to them. It's to do life with them, right? Take care of needs, look for needs, things like that. And you just kind of let your mind run wild there. Teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. That's a good way to love people. Well, thank you folks for having me here today. I look forward to talking to you if you'd like out there about the ministry and things a little bit more. If the Lord does lead you to donate to Brains and Bibles, you can do that through my website, brainsandbibles.com. You can figure that out. Just look at the information. I would appreciate that. But most of all, I would ask you to pray. Please pray for my ministry. Pray for me to do well. With prayer, everything else will take care of itself. I know that. I believe that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the time that I have here with everybody. I pray that we would have a renewed understanding of who you are through this one attribute of yours, love. God, you are so multifaceted. You are so infinite and eternal, so transcendent beyond all of our thinking even. We just praise you for that. Thank you for being the great creator God that's chosen also to be our Father. That has also provided a way of escape from condemnation and given us the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it all, Lord. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.